Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Last week, we looked at some bad news. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, explain to us the problem with this world. And that problem is that the wrath of God is being revealed. And the wrath of God is being revealed because of our idolatry. Replacing the Creator with the creation. We have committed the ultimate sin in rejecting God as God and making for ourselves our own gods. And because of this idolatry, it has opened the door to a myriad of other sins. And the problem with the world is God's wrath is being revealed. However, the gospel is being offered. And verses 16 through 17 tell us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, no matter what ethnicity you are, we all need it, and we are all offered it. This morning, we are going to go back to the very beginning of the chapter. Now that we have realized the problem with the world, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is the introduction to the letter of the book of Romans. But before we begin in these seven verses, I'd like to ask you a question that one of my professors asked a poor, unsuspecting soul in my class. He looked at my classmate and he said, "Who are you?" And there was silence. We'd been in class together for 3 days. The professor knew who he was, but he asked, "Who are you?" Well, so he began by giving his name. "My name is," and he said, "No, that's not who you are. That's your label. You've been assigned that. That's not who you are." "Well, I'm married to, and I have this many children." "No, that's not who you are. Those are other people. Who are you?" "Well, I do this for a living." "No, that's your occupation. That's not who you are. Who are you?" "Then I don't know who I am. How am I supposed to tell you who I am if none of these count?" And the teacher was driving at a fundamental element. Who are we? How do we define ourselves? How do we know who we are? We always assign worth to ourselves. We always assign identity to ourselves in relationship to other people. We do that with location. We say, "Where am I?" And they say, "Well, you are in or near Minneapolis. You are in Minnesota. You are in the United States of America." And we assign a location by other things. But as we work through this passage, I hope you understand, and I hope you see that our name, our family, our occupation, our hobby, our location is not who we are. We will see who we are. We are going to look at the identity of the authors and the recipients this morning. We begin with Paul. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We have Paul is writing to a group of believers. He's writing to Rome, a place he has never been to. Therefore, he did not start these churches. Most of these people he doesn't know, although in Romans 16 he lists a large number of people that he sends greetings, many of whom he probably has never met, but he has heard of. And Paul is writing to these believers. He is explaining that his mission, his apostolic mission to spread the gospel to the farthest parts of the world is of supreme importance because he's not ashamed of the gospel. And he begins his letter with the gospel. He says he's called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel. First, it's of God. It is not only about him, but it is brought by Him. This gospel revolves around God and what He has done. And this gospel is what God is doing. He is sending this gospel by the means of men such as Paul. This gospel is of God. This gospel was promised beforehand. Now, Crystal left on the Jamaican ministry trip, and she had her birthday while she was down there. So I had to promise her, we'll celebrate your birthday when you come back. It was July 20th. I promised beforehand that when she got back, we'd celebrate. And she will hold me to that promise. In actuality, we will probably celebrate all of August because July is her birthday month, and so we have to celebrate all month. So we will celebrate. And I promise that, and I have to fulfill it. And Paul said, the gospel was promised beforehand. And it's going to take place. And it has taken place. And it was promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. Now we think, what is he talking about? What scriptures count as holy? A variety of religions have their own holy scripture. They would tell us it's the Quran. They might tell us it is the Book of Mormon. They might tell us it is their certain version of the Bible. They might tell us it's secret knowledge. They might tell us that it would be found in the teaching of Buddha or in some mystical tradition. But the Holy Scriptures, which Paul is referring to, is the Old Testament. The gospel was promised beforehand in the Old Testament. Do you ever think about that as you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? And normally in the middle of Leviticus and Numbers, we peter out and we say, I'll pick it up next year. The gospel was promised beforehand in those scriptures. Paul quotes in the book of Romans, the gospel as found and testified to in the book, in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, the five first books of the Old Testament. He quotes the prophets. He quotes the Psalms. And Jesus Christ, when he was here, he said that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are scripture. And they were written about him in Luke 24, verse 44. So Paul is saying this gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, is not something that's new. It's not secret knowledge. It's not only for the elite. This gospel was promised beforehand in the Old Testament. And it was shown, and as it came to a climax in Jesus Christ, we see that God had it planned from the very beginning. And that as he established the sacrificial system with all of the offerings and all of the blood and all of these strange practices, he had in mind the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This gospel is not new. This gospel was promised beforehand, and it is found in the Old Testament. This gospel is from God. It is promised. It is found in the Holy Scriptures, and it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Son, as we see the word Son applied to Jesus Christ from the Gospels all the way through to Revelation, we see that this marks Christ's deity. Luke 1, 32 through 35 explain that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. His divinity. It marks his relationship with the Father in Mark 14, 36. His fellowship, his intimate relationship with God the Father. And it marks his role as the Messiah, Matthew 16, 16. You are the Christ, the Son of God, as Peter said. This gospel is completely about his Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God made flesh, God dwelling among humans as a human. Completely God, completely man. He is descended from the line of David, the messianic line, as promised in 2 Samuel, to David and his sons. He is a human. It says in verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. We just read through these things without contemplating the possible relevance at this time and in our own life. Why would Paul have to say who is a descendant of David according to the flesh? Why in the world would according to the flesh make any difference? Have you ever wondered? Here's a pop quiz for you this morning. What is the human name or the individual apart from Jesus Christ who is mentioned the most often in the creeds of the early church? What's her name? Mary. Who was born of the Virgin Mary. In nearly every single creed we read that. Born of the Virgin Mary. She was a virgin. And that represents how Jesus Christ entered into this life. But do you know who the second most found name is in the creeds after Mary? Pontius Pilate. Who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why? Because the creeds were meant to establish a practice of faith, a rule of faith. And they had to establish Jesus Christ became man. He was not a demigod who just dwelt on earth in the form of a man, but was really spirit. He became man through the incarnation, according to the flesh. And not only did he become man, but he died a man. He was not on the cross. The Christ did not come upon Jesus at his baptism and leave at the cross. Jesus Christ was completely man. He was flesh and blood like you and me. And Hebrews makes the point, that is why we have an intercessor between God and man. Paul in 1 Timothy does the same thing. Jesus Christ is human. He became a man. Completely God, completely man. And that is so crucial to our faith. This gospel is about his son. And it was powerfully declared in verse 4 and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Some have taken this to be, well, Jesus Christ became the Christ, the Messiah, at his baptism. That's not what Scripture teaches. He is eternal God. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And Jesus Christ was declared at the resurrection. It completely validated everything he had ever said. It proved everything which he had taught. Everything which the prophets beforehand had promised was true and was proved to be true with power. Because at the resurrection, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, he declared to the entire world that he is God and that his sacrifice was acceptable before God in the payment of our sin. As humanity in rebellion against God, Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. And the resurrection, as John chapter 20, verses 31 and 32 explain. These signs were performed and written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And this resurrection completely validates everything. It was true, but now there is no question. As it was validated by the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ became man, dwelt among a humanity that was bent against the God of creation and had formed for themselves their own gods in their own image and after the image of beasts and birds and reptiles. And he dwelt among man, living a perfect, sinless life as the Son of God. And he gave his life for you and me to pay the ransom for our sins. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later, powerfully displaying his divinity, the acceptance of his sacrifice. And that is the power of God to salvation. Those who believe in Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection for their own sins, they are the ones who receive the forgiveness of God as Christ's righteousness is given to us. And we are dressed in his perfection. And we stand before God innocent, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is the gospel. That is what Paul had to preach to the nations. And then we see the gospel's work. Paul explains the gospel, and then the gospel's work. Paul himself was a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. We read of his conversion in Acts chapter 9 when Christ appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads?" And we see that Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul and called him to be an apostle. He was set apart for this task. He was set apart to take the gospel to the nations. And then we see the nations themselves. Verse 5, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." Paul's mission was to take the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, if the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that we must believe that Jesus Christ died for us, what must we do to be obedient to that? We must believe. The gospel demands obedience, and that obedience is belief. You cannot work for your salvation. It is not by works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians chapter 2. The gospel demands our obedience, which is our belief. And Paul is saying, I am taking this gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations, all the way to Spain I want to go, so that they might obey the gospel, so that they might believe in Jesus Christ. Now this obedience, this belief results in further obedience, and that is following the commands of Jesus Christ. His goal is to take this gospel to the utmost, to the farthest reaches of the earth, the known world, on behalf of his name, because Jesus Christ is Lord. We see that these people to whom Paul is writing are part of the nations. He says in verse 6, including you. I want to take this among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. These churches were most likely made of primarily Gentiles. Some Jews were there. We know by chapter 16, some of these Jewish names that are mentioned were in Rome. But the Jews had been kicked out of Rome previously. We see that in Acts chapter 18. And Paul is writing to these Gentiles primarily, and he says some key things about who they are. They are called to belong to Jesus Christ. They are called to belong. It's a noun. They are the ones that have been called, the called ones. And this is a work of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 10. He is the good shepherd and he calls his sheep by name. Jesus Christ is calling them and called them to belong. And we belong. When he has called us to him and we have placed our faith in him, we now belong to him. That means that we are freed from the law and sin, because the law and sin do not own us any longer, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We are his, not the devil's. It means that we are free from sin's control, and we have been given the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We belong to him. It means that he is coming back for us, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Because we belong to him. We belong. Maybe you've experienced the feeling of not belonging someplace. You're sitting at a meal and the awkwardness is so thick you could cut it with your knife. You don't belong there. You've walked into a room and you've realized, this was not where I was going. I don't belong here. You've entered a meeting on accident. You don't belong here. You've walked into a classroom with all the other students who look at you, and you feel, I don't belong here. But these Gentile believers had been called to belong to Jesus Christ. They belonged someplace with Jesus Christ. They not only belong to Jesus Christ, but verse 7, to those who are in Rome who are loved by God. They have been loved by God, which, when we place this diamond of truth to the backdrop of Romans 1, 18 through 32, is incredible. Loved by God. Because humanity has been in idolatry, Romans 1, 18 through 32, and God's wrath is being poured out, is being revealed to these people because of their idolatry. But God so loved the world. Romans chapter 5, he walks through what it means to be loved by God. Humanity is in rebellion, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We are in rebellion, adamantly opposing the God of the universe, but God loved us. We were in idolatry, but God loved us. We were in rebellion, but God loved us. We are in sin, but God loved us. For while we were still weak, this is verse 6 of chapter 5, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been loved by God even though we are sinners. We are in idolatry. We are in rebellion. We are in sin. And we are under wrath. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have been saved from that wrath. God loved us. And Paul speaks this to those in Rome to establish who they are. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are loved by God. You are called to be saints. Verse 7. Called to be saints. He used called three times in this short passage. Verse 1, called to be an apostle. Verse 6, called to belong. Verse 7, called to be saints. Saints describes something that is holy. It's the same word used in verse 2. The holy scriptures, holy is the same word there as it is translated saints in verse 7. The difference is verse chapter 2 describes something that is holy. Verse chapter 7 describes someone who is holy. We were called to be holy, to be saints. Leviticus 19:2 tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 states the same thing. "For you have been called to be holy, for he said, be ye holy, for I am holy." How can we be holy? How can we be holy like God is holy? It's because he makes us that way. We are not holy in and of ourselves. We are holy because of the work of Christ on our life. And even though we sin and we say we fall into sin, the reality is we jump into sin every day. We leap in and we revel in it. Even when we jump into sin, we are still considered holy by God because of Jesus Christ. And he makes us more and more holy as we see our sin and we repent of our sin and we turn to Jesus Christ. We are becoming more and more holy, but we are called to be holy. These believers are also the recipients of grace and peace. Second half of verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God. This peace is from God. It is peace with God, according to Romans 5:1. And it's from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We are children of God. Not debtors to the flesh for death. We are led by the Spirit of God for life. We are sons of God. We cry, Abba, Father, to God. We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17 walks us through what it means to be the sons of God. This is who they are. This is who these believers are. Now, perhaps you have watched a program on the ocean and the ocean's animals. And you have sat and you've looked at the television and you've realized the incredible animal life that is found in the ocean, that is found on there, that TV. And what you see is on there. It's on the wall, on the TV. And then perhaps you have taken a trip to the ocean and you've stood on the shore and you've seen all that is out there. And perhaps you have visited an aquarium where you actually went in under the water. You put your face against the glass and you saw all these incredible animals swimming right there. Right here. But until you get in the ocean and you see them circling you and you realize that you are in here with them. Now some have only seen the gospel on there. To them, it's a late night TV program with someone asking for more money. Some have visited and they have seen the gospel from a distance through believing neighbors, real believing neighbors or family. And it is out there. And this morning we have looked at the gospel right here. But where are you in the gospel? There's no piece of glass separating you anymore from the gospel as you leave this room. As you leave this room, it must mean something to you. What does it mean to find your identity in the gospel? What does it mean to be part of the gospel? You can never get over the gospel. It is not something that you affirm to get into the faith and then you're done with it. It's not like the front door. You only realize your dependence upon it more and more. How does the gospel change your identity? First, the gospel is the source of our salvation. We are called to belong. It is the source of our salvation. It is the only way you can be acceptable before God. Apart from the gospel, we have no hope. We have no peace. The gospel is the source of our salvation. The gospel is the source of our worth. We like to believe that we are worth something, and we have been made in the image of God, which has value. That is why someone who takes the life of another in murder in Genesis, we are told to put that person to death, because they have destroyed part of the image of God. However, that image has been marred, and we have become enemies. Just because we are made in the image of God does not demand that God love us, for in reality, we have been rebelling against him. You are not loved by God because you are you, because you have something intricately special that God needs from you. God does not love you or me because we are something that he has to have. And that may be belittling to you, but think of how freeing it is. That means if God does not love me because of me, but he loves me because of who he is, that means when I cannot perform, when I fail, when I jump into sin, when I am depressed, when I have nothing to give, that God still loves me. And God still loves you, because it's not dependent upon who you are, it's dependent upon who he is. We are loved by God. The gospel is the source of our salvation. The gospel is the source of our worth. The gospel is the source of our standing and our obedience. We are called to be saints. Apart from the gospel, there is no way we could be acceptable before God, and there is no way we could respond toward God appropriately. All our works are like filthy rags, says Isaiah. It is the source of our standing and the source of our obedience. The gospel is the source of our stability, grace, and peace, of which this world has none. As you look around you and you watch the evening news and you see the happenings of what takes place in our society, in our world, we realize that we are desperately in need of peace. And it's only found in the gospel. Grace is only found in the gospel. That is the source of our stability. The gospel is the source of our identity. We are children of God. The God to whom I belong and whom I worship, said Paul in the book of Acts. The gospel is the source of our purpose in life. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant, a bondservant, a slave. We cringe at that idea with our early American heritage of placing individuals into slavery. This is not the type of slavery that Paul is speaking of. This type of slavery was a willing participation where someone gives their life to serve another. In the Old Testament, it was not drudgery but honor and privilege. It was used of men such as Moses, a slave of God, Joshua 14:7, of David, a slave of God, Psalm 89:3, of Elijah, 2 Kings 10:10, a slave of God. These men were bond servants, bond slaves of the Lord. And as they submitted their lives to the King of the universe, they found their reason for life. And the gospel is our source for purpose in life. The dangers of mistaken identity are all around us. People who have confused who they are for who they think they are. In college, my roommate tried to get a job at Cub Foods, but he couldn't, because someone with his exact name in Tennessee had committed some misdemeanors. Now, in college, we did some stupid things, but nothing like that. But because of his mistaken identity, he was frozen. He couldn't get a job. He lost work. And when we misdefine ourselves, when we have a mistaken identity of who we think we are apart from the gospel, we will flounder. Have you been defining yourself in relationship to relatively inconsequential things? If I were to ask you, who are you? Do you define yourself by your job? Well, this is what I do. Then what happens when you lose it? I define myself by my family. But what if you don't have one? I define myself by my spouse. But what happens when you're alone? I define myself by my children. But what happens when they're gone? I define myself by my friends. But what happens when they leave you? I define myself by my home. But what happens when it's taken? I define myself by my country, my nationality, but what happens if it changes? I define myself by my education, but what happens if it's not accepted? I define myself by my hobby, but what happens if you can't anymore? You see, we do this every day, and we experience the pains of this every day. If we define ourselves by our family, when our family's gone, we're lost. If I define myself by my job, when the job is terminated, I'm lost. When we view who we are through what we do or who is close to us, we will always be lost because we are in a sea of instability. We flounder. We lose our identity. Have you ever felt the blackness of not really knowing who you are or what you are supposed to be doing in this world? Have you felt the oppression of not knowing? When your dreams never come about and all that you thought you could accomplish doesn't pan out, we're lost because we've identified ourselves by things that are transient and so quickly taken. But what happens if we define ourselves by the gospel? I always belong because of Christ. I am always loved because of Christ. I can obey because of Christ. I have peace because of Christ. I have family because of Christ. I have a purpose because of Christ. You see, you must view yourself in relationship to the gospel. That is who you are. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have an identity, and it's in direct relationship to Jesus Christ. So when the job ends, when the health is gone, when you are alone, when everyone leaves, when your home is taken, when your country slides, and when you just can't do it anymore, view yourself in relationship to the gospel. I belong. When the pay raise comes and the days are bright and your home is happy and the task is completed and the friends are near and the life is good, view yourself in light of the gospel. Don't exchange God for everything else. And when stress comes and your friends attack and you have no hope and the pressures mount and the bill comes and the project is lost and the spouse misunderstands and the depression gets worse, view yourself in relationship to the gospel. You are who you are in relationship to Christ. So when everything else is gone, you still belong to Jesus Christ. So when everyone else has left you or turned their back, you are still loved by God. So when everything is taken, you still have grace and peace. Do you see how important this is? You will be lost without the gospel. View yourself in relationship to the gospel. That is who you are. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, as we have read the glorious truth of the gospel, that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, out of love to live as man among men who hate you. And he gave his perfect life as a sacrifice, standing in for our wretchedness, so that we might belong to you. And as we see this truth of Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, so crucial to Paul and his life, we ask that it will be right here today with us, that we will see how constantly dependent upon it we are. We treat it like air. We only notice it when it's gone. And we ask that it would be so evident in our life that we would begin to identify ourselves by who we are in you. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be at work in our lives. That we would see ourselves as who we are in light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.